I am so thankful for God's word. I'm so thankful for God's people. I'm glad we can come in together. We can worship together, praise together, pray together, sing, and get into God's word together. God, He designed this to be for us to do this together, and I'm thankful for it. I'm glad that He has just richly blessed us in so many ways. And if you saw it on Facebook, I almost missed it on Friday, but I'm glad Facebook reminded me. Friday, mate, 10 years ago that I stood up and answered the call to preach. Right over there. I can remember being so nervous. I can remember I'd been dealing with it for months. I'd been excuse after excuse. None of them were good. They're silly now that I'm even afraid to mention some of them. They were so ridiculous. But that's what was keeping me from answering the call, from stepping out in faith. And, I had been around Brad. I'd been around preachers. I knew what it was entailing. And I'm thinking, Lord, no, I don't want to do that. Lord, let me do anything else. Anything. Let me be a deacon, anything. And I could not convince God to change His mind. But you know what? I'm so glad that I just gave in and walk by faith. Isn't it wonderful to think about God, what He has done? I'll tell you the big excuse that I don't understand how ridiculous, how I even thought about this for a minute, but I thought I would run out of things to preach. I really did. The devil will give you something ridiculous like that. It wasn't too long ago that I preached the 1,000th time. It wasn't that long ago. And you think about it, I am nowhere near running out these 10 years later. And if God gives me another 10, there is plenty in His book, plenty in His word. There's plenty in His word for you every day too, to study and get into it. So I'm thankful for that. We're going to look at one of the church letters. In fact, we're going to be in Revelation 3 in verse 14. We're going to look at the last of the seven church letters and Revelation, and this one, they're all popular, but this might be one of the most. We're going to look at Laodicea this morning. So Revelation 3:14, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither hot, neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your word today. Lord, I pray that this word would be useful today. Lord, that it would go out in power. The Holy Spirit would touch hearts. Lord, draw us closer to you. Lord, we want revival. We don't, not just to sing about it, not just to talk about it, or even not just to pray about it, but Lord, we want it to happen. And Lord, I pray that you would use this word today to challenge us, draw us closer to you. Lord, maybe if we're relying on excuses today, Lord, help us to take a step closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray, and amen.
Amen.
So, the book of Revelation, we actually went through the entire book. It's been, I think, a little over a year ago that we did that. It took us quite a while to get through, and God blessed every bit of it. We didn't really deal as much with these church letters because I preached them before, but we're kind of coming around again. And one of the things about the book of Revelation is chapter 1, verse 19 is the key, one of the keys to the book. Jesus tells John, write the things which thou hast seen. So this is going to be an eyewitness account from John. And the things which are, that's present tense. And the things which shall be hereafter, that's the future. So in the book of Revelation, you have a combination of things that are going on right now and things that are in the future. So talking about from John's day. So whenever you look at a passage, you have to ask yourself, was this present time Or is this something in the future? And was it future for them, but now past for us? Or is it even still future for us? And some will argue, they go into the book of Revelation and they say, well, everything's historical. Or everything's in the past. Well, that can't be. Jesus said that some are future things. And then some will say that, maybe it's all future, or they'll come up with different things. Maybe it's all spiritual. And we know that those things aren't true. But what we do know is in chapters 2 and 3, these seven letters to the churches are one of those things. Chapter 1, verse 11 says, "What thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia," and then names all seven. So we know that these letters were for the present. Those churches really existed. There was really a literal church in the city of Laodicea for the Lord. And Jesus is sending this letter to the pastor of the church and letting them know, here is what is going on. But not only is it a real place and a real church, and they had these real things going on, some would say, well, then that's all it's good for. And I would say, no. No, the Bible's here for our learning, for our edification. And some will say, well, this is kind of stepping through church ages. I don't believe that either, because at any one time, you could have a church right now that's more like Philadelphia, and then you got a church that's more like Laodicea. I believe there's a little of all these churches all around, and in fact, some may be more than one. They might be a combination. So I believe that's how it helps us today. We can look here, and we can say, if Jesus was writing us a letter today to victory, I hope it's not like Laodicea. But if it is, if we are, I'm glad he tells us what we can do about it. So here, again, there's a lot of different views, but let's just see what God has to say. Because here's the thing, a church can go from a Philadelphia to a Laodicea. Amen. There are a lot of denominations today that if you were to go back 100 years in time, they don't look anything like they do today. They used to be on fire for the Lord. Now they can't even decide whether the Bible's true or not anymore. That's sad. Heaven forbid that we would abandon Scripture and things like that. But let's look at what God has to say. He starts out in verse 14, again, writing to the church of the Laodiceans. "These things saith the Amen." And that's capital A. That's Jesus. Amen. That's one of the names he calls himself. "The faithful and true witness and the beginning of the creation of God." So what we can see right there is every one of these letters starts out with an attribute of Jesus Christ. And the attribute is important to tell us part of the letter. He reminds the church, "I'm the faithful and true witness." That tells me that the church wasn't being a faithful and true witness. Right? They had changed. They weren't being a true witness of the gospel. Weren't being a true witness of how a Christian should live. And then Jesus reminds them, "I'm the beginning of the creation of God." And you think about, we know that once you get into Laodicea, one of the big things is they're a compromised church. They're a lukewarm church. And I don't think it's any accident that Jesus reminds them that "I created this universe." Because isn't it sad that a lot of churches today that have turned away from the truth, this is one of the first things they turn from, is the actual literal account of creation in Genesis. That God did it in 6 days and rested the seventh. I believe that, don't you? I believe that God said it and he really did it. I wasn't there to see it, but guess what? I don't need to be there because he said it. That's one of the things. If the devil can get you to question science, if he can get you to question creation based on science and popular opinion, you know what? You won't stop there. You will continue to question other things. And here's the other thing. The Bible plainly says that the creation testifies that there's a creator. So if you try to ignore that, you're going to ignore everything else about God, or try to. But what's he say? He starts off. Verses 15 and 16, he says this at the beginning, "I know thy works." Do you realize Jesus had been watching this church? He'd been watching what they were doing and what they were saying. Guess what? If you didn't realize this, Jesus has been watching this church too. He sees what's going on. He sees what we do and what we don't do. And for Laodicea, he said, that thou art neither cold nor hot. And in fact, he repeats that twice. He says, you're not cold nor hot in both verse 15 and 16. Guess what? If the Bible repeats something, it's really important. He's trying to get that point across. He's saying, hey, you're neither hot or cold. And he calls them lukewarm in 16. One of the things about the city of Laodicea, remember I said it was a real place. They didn't have water inside the city. Remember I said in the old days you couldn't build a city unless there was water. But then the Romans came up with the aqueduct where you could basically make water travel from one place to the other and you could build a city anywhere. This is one of those examples. Hierapolis was 6 miles away and they built an aqueduct from Hierapolis all the way to Laodicea. But in Hierapolis, it was a hot spring.
That's right.
So the water came out hot and traveled 6 miles to Laodicea. Well, what happens if it starts out hot? Have you ever made, if you're like me, you make coffee, you get real excited about it and then forget about it. Come back an hour later, is it hot anymore? No. What is it? It's lukewarm. You try drinking that? That's gross. Right? It's nasty. And that's what would happen. It started out hot, but by the time it got to the town, they were drinking lukewarm water. So everyone in the town would have known about the water situation. And Jesus uses that to tell them and to show them. Because you think about it, in Hierapolis, that hot water, it'd be like getting into a whirlpool. People at that point, they didn't have the things that we have. So you would go to a hot spring and that would ease your muscle pain and joints and it would be therapeutic, that hot water. And then if you could find a cold spring and drink cold water, it's refreshing. But they're in the middle. They're lukewarm. It's gross, that water. But they were used to drinking it at that time. They had grown accustomed to it. In fact, I've learned in the different mission trips, when it's hot and you're out there and you're sweating and everything else, and you know if you don't drink enough water, you'll get sick. You'll drink lukewarm water if you have to.
Yeah.
Right? They got used to it. And they were okay with it. Whereas we would go there and say, that's gross. I'd spit that out. Jesus is showing them, he's saying, hey, your town's water is lukewarm, but your spiritual lives are lukewarm too. That's what he's telling them. He's saying, hey, spiritually, you're not hot, you're not cold, and the Lord wanted them hot. He wanted their lives filled, and he wants ours too, filled with the Holy Spirit, right? Completely full. He wants us to be led by the Bible, walking by faith, on fire for Jesus Christ. That's what he wants. He wants us to let this world know that we're saved. Let this world know that Jesus Christ is leading our life, and he wants us to live righteously, follow the Bible, follow God's will for all of these things. He wants our lives to be as hot as the water that was coming out of Hierapolis. That's what he wants. Spiritually, doesn't he? It's sad that we've cooled off a lot of times. And that's what would happen. As the water left Hierapolis, it would start cooling off. And guess what happens a lot of times? A lot of times we're at our hottest point right here in the church in the sanctuary. And then the saddest thing is many times we start walking out the door. And as we get into the parking lot, we're already cooling off some. We're still pretty hot. We're still pretty good. We're blessed by what just happened. We get in the car. We start driving down the road. We're cooling off a little bit more. And then by the time we get home, or Monday, by the time we get to work, we're lukewarm, aren't we?
Yeah.
Right? We traveled so far and time had passed. You know, God doesn't want that. He doesn't want us cooling off spiritually. But how does the world do that? Do you realize the world does not like a Christian that's on fire for God? Do you realize that? Have you experienced that before? As close as you get to God, the more aggravated this world gets. But how does the world cool us off spiritually? I believe one of the ways they do it is intimidation. Right? This world's intimidating for a Christian. Why? Because there are way more people in this world than in the church. And in fact, there are way more people in so-called churches that don't preach the truth than in churches that do preach the truth.
Yeah.
We're outnumbered. It's intimidating to be outnumbered and all of these things. But here's the problem. A bigger number of people in this world think they'll never have to answer to God. Because they don't believe there's a God. Or they believe that God is love and he would never judge them. We don't agree with that. Right? There's a greater number of people in this world that don't believe what the Bible says is sin. Amen?
Yeah.
It's intimidating, isn't it? When you try to tell people, oh, it's not that I hate you. I'm just saying what the Bible says. It's intimidating. The greater numbers, what happens? A lot of times we're silenced, right? It's easier not to say anything than to be, to get into maybe an argument or to be overrun by more people that have a different belief. So it's intimidation. We're in the minority. And in fact, in some places in the world, the intimidation is physical, right? You trust Jesus Christ, they might kill you or beat you or something like that. Persecution. So on one hand, it's intimidation trying to cool us off, right? When we go into work, we're outnumbered, aren't we? Same at school and everywhere else. And then there's compromise. I believe that's the other way. World tries to cool us off. It's compromise. I think this is the most popular method in our society today to cool off a Christian, is to get him to compromise. Yeah. You realize this? The world acts like, you come towards me and I'll come towards you. But in all reality, this world never bends. Never. Have you seen them bend on anything? Right? Any of their sinful beliefs and desires? You dare talk against them? They don't compromise. They want you to compromise with them. Right? That's what they want. They want us to agree and bend the knee on everything that they believe. They want us to, here's the thing, that they want you to believe that this is full of errors and it's opened up to your interpretation of what's true and what's not. They want you to say that, God is different than the God of the Bible. They want you to be okay with their lifestyle and everything else. They want us to compromise. But Romans 12:2 was just as relevant for the early church as it is today. It says this: and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The world wants us to conform to them every day. It's like a mold, and they want to squeeze us into it so that way we look just like them. We look like them, we talk like them, we act like them, because that's the easiest way to live, isn't it? Because it goes back to intimidation, right? They want us to compromise. See, here's the problem. See, for us, we can't do that. We can't compromise. It said we can't be conformed to this world. See, they want us to talk like them. They want us to act like them, as if God's fine with everything. They want us to believe like they do, which they constantly change their beliefs. They want us to get into relationships like they do, which, marriage comes later after you test everything out. But they're not really standing for anything. And here's what we see. The church of Laodicea had compromised. It's clear. They weren't going. They weren't standing on the true faithful witness. They called themselves Christians, but they had abandoned every doctrine of the Bible, I believe. They'd abandoned everyone that the world didn't like. They'd abandoned morals. They probably even compromised on how you get saved. We see that today, right? As if you just say a few words, you pray a quick prayer, and nothing ever changes in your life, and there's no real belief there, no real repentance there, and you walk out of here, what? Having repeated a prayer, but your heart's not changed. Heaven forbid. It's got to be real today. But this is what a lot of churches are doing, so they can make a bunch of tally marks. And then they'll dunk them and get them wet and have another tally mark. We need people saved. And not just saved, but saved for real and filled with the Holy Spirit. A changed life, a new creature, trusting in God, going one way and now going another way because they've turned their life, because He's turned it around, and now trusting Jesus Christ and learning and growing. That's what this world needs, even though they don't like it. They need the truth. But here's the truth for someone who's compromising, or maybe considering compromising with the world. Everyone around you knows you're riding the fence, right? Everyone knows you're trying to play the middle. If you're trying to be a follower of Jesus Christ and gain acceptance of this world, they will see you as either you're weak or you're a hypocrite, right? That's the truth. That's what this world sees. You know why? Because this world knows enough about the Bible to tell when a Christian's not living the way they should. Right? They don't know enough for themselves, but they know enough for us. Say, wait a second. You're doing that. Doesn't the Bible? You're not supposed to be doing that. And this is what had happened. They were conforming to the world. The world saw them as hypocrites. And guess what? Jesus sees it too. He sees the compromise. He sees that spiritual compromise. And to him, he said it was disgusting. See, the world saw Laodicea as hypocrites. Jesus said, you're like lukewarm water. It's disgusting. And I want to spew you out. That should wake us up, shouldn't it?
Yeah.
Jesus said, what did he say? We'll go back to it. Look at it. There at verse 16, I will spew thee out of my mouth. That's sad, isn't it? That's scary to think about. You know what he wants? He wants us to be on fire for him.
Amen.
Right? Just as in fire in here as we are out there.
Yeah.
Oh, it'll look different. Yeah, we get the spirit led and a worship and things get hot and everything. And I don't expect that to happen at work. They'd probably have a problem with that. But I'll tell you what, you need to trust God as much in here as we do out there. And live by faith and live righteously. God wants us to do that no matter where we go, to be the same person. Uncompromising, unwavering, led by faith. And here's the question. Are we living a dual life? Right? Are we a double agent? We're one way in here and another way out there? It shouldn't be that way. Verse 15, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So look at verse 15. He's saying that. He's saying basically Jesus is saying stop riding the fence. Right? Make a decision. You're neither cold or hot, either way, and I want you to choose a side spiritually. Well, then you could stop and say, well, Mike, is Jesus okay with us being totally cold? No. Go down to verse 19. We read it. He said, be zealous or be hot, be on fire, therefore, and repent. So he doesn't want you to go the cold side. He wants you to go the hot side. 2 Peter 3:9, Jesus' will, we know, is that he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know what he wants? If you find yourself in a lukewarm Christian life, if you spiritually are finding yourself living a different way out here than you are in here, you need to repent. That means turn from that. You need to call on his name and say, Lord, I've been doing it wrong. I shouldn't be living a double life. I shouldn't live a double standard. This world sees that I'm a hypocrite, and Lord, I'm sorry for it. Help me to draw closer to you and help me to live real each and every day. You do those things, you'll get the fire back.
Yeah.
I guarantee it. You'll get it back. He'll light your fire again. But you know what? Here's the sad thing. If you're not willing to repent, Jesus would rather you be cold. And you're thinking, well, wait. He says anything but being lukewarm. I want you to be either hot or cold. Now, my preference is hot. But if you're not going to turn, just go cold all the way. And you're thinking, why would he say that? Because Jesus wants you to stop pretending that you're in. Stop pretending you follow Jesus. Stop pretending you live by the Bible. And if you're not going to repent, if you're not going to live righteously, just go live fully the way of the world. Ooh, I don't like that. That's the spewing out part. He says, if you're not going to live like one, don't even act like it. Why? Because you do more damage as a lukewarm Christian than a cold, lost sinner. That's the truth. When we pretend, when we say that we're doing things in Jesus' name, but we don't live about it, remember what I said. The world knows enough about the Bible to know we're not living right. So if we live this lukewarm spiritual life full of compromise and conforming, not only do we harm ourselves, we harm those around us. They need the truth. They need a faithful and true witness. They need to hear Jesus Christ. And if we become lukewarm as a church, then we will draw more people in and make more lukewarm converts that in all reality aren't saved. And that's the sad part. But you know the worst part? When you're lukewarm, you make the name of Jesus Christ look bad. And that's true with anything in our life. You know, I harp on some things pretty hard, and one of the things is the tongue. And believe me, I battle with it too. But you can take the tongue, you can take anger, you can take any number of things you deal with. And you know, one of the things I say pretty plainly around here is we have no excuse as a Christian. We can't just say about our tongue, for instance, well, I was born that way, that's just the way I am, I just speak the truth, people know that about me. No. If you're a Christian person and you've got something going on in your life that is something against what God has said and you refuse to deal with it, you are telling this world Jesus Christ is not big enough to change your tongue. Ooh. The Holy Spirit is not powerful enough to deal with your anger. That's what we're telling this world. Oh, Mike, but I don't mean that. But that's what they see. Oh, when you say, oh, I was saved by Jesus Christ, right? He changed me. I'm a new creature in Christ. Yet I talk the way I used to. How much of a new creature are you? Now, believe me, I have to deal with some things too. But when we act hypocritical and lukewarm, this world sees it. And they're thinking, not only can I talk that way, so I must be okay, but what's the use of going to the church if it's not going to change anything? Heaven forbid. This world's watching us. I don't want somebody to look at me having compromised and think that they're okay. No. I want them to see me and see that there is a difference in me. And then I tell them about Jesus Christ and the truth when I get an opportunity. And not that they feel comfortable in their sin, that they feel guilt in their sin. Because then, maybe, just maybe, they'll turn to Jesus Christ and find forgiveness. Right? There's no Christianity without admitting you're a sinner. And you'll never admit that if you don't realize it's a sin, and if you don't feel guilty about it, and if you don't realize that Jesus went to the cross because of our sins, and he died. He spent 6 hours torture on the cross amongst the beatings and everything else leading up to it. He did that because God hates sin. Heaven forbid we act like God is okay with sin. He's not. It's not going to help this world. You know what Jesus is saying? It's time to pick sides. That's what he's saying. He's telling the church. He's saying, listen, I've watched you. I know your works. I know what you're doing. And in fact, that he says, I know your works, it was a church that was doing things. It wasn't a lazy church. They had all kinds of stuff going on. In fact, you could have looked at their bulletin and they had all kinds of stuff lined up. It looked great. But Jesus said, I'm not looking at what you're doing, you know, what you have on this date and that date. He said, I'm looking at the heart. Yeah. I'm looking at the spirit. And I'm seeing a bunch of lukewarmness. Just like that water. That doesn't refresh you. You just drink it because you have to. And you've drank it because you've grown up drinking it. He said, I'd rather you be hot or cold.
Yeah.
And he says, what you need to do is repent and get hot.
Amen.
Or I will spew thee out of your mouth. And you'll say, Mike, what's that mean? I don't know, but it's not good. Because right. Jesus is saying that to a church. I'll spew you out.
Yeah.
I don't know what doctrine you have, but it has to fit that. It has to fit. It's time to pick sides. You know what the greatest side is? The side of Jesus Christ. And aren't you glad that through his mercy and grace, he could have just turned that church off? He could have abandoned the church. He could have walked away. But the church is made up of individual Christians. And he won't turn away from us. He won't abandon us. You know what he'll do? Those I love, I rebuke and chasten. And that's what he was doing right here. They'd have got that letter and they'd have thought, my goodness, Apostle John in his old age is writing us something. Hey, it's from Jesus' own word. That isn't this a blessing? I can't wait to read what it says. And then right off the beginning, he's saying, hey, you're lukewarm.
Yeah.
You know, the Bible does that from time to time, doesn't it? It hits us right where it needs to. But guess what? Verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. He still loved them. Even though they were lukewarm. He still loved them. Even though they had wandered off spiritually and weren't as hot as they needed to be. And even the fact that they were compromising with the city around them. He still loved them. And he says, listen, I love you. But you need to repent. And you need to get serious. You need to get zealous and repent. Then verse 20. What's it say? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. You know, we use that for salvation all the time, don't we? You know, he's not talking about salvation right here. Oh, I believe he's standing at the door and knocking at a lost sinner, waiting for them to open the door and let him in. But this is a church that had wandered away from where they needed to be. That was lukewarm. And Jesus said to the church of Laodicea, I stand at the door and knock. Christian, let me back in. You do. And I won't yell at you. I'll come in. And I'll sup with you. And you with me. Amen. I like that, don't you?
Yeah.
I like it. It's not going to make Monday morning easier. Right? Because maybe they've seen you conform a little. And then you got to get out of that. It's not going to make it easier. But I'll tell you what, it's worth it.
Amen.
We got to pick sides, church. Hot or cold. That's what he's saying. Hot or cold. I don't want to go to the cold end. No. No, like the brother said, I've been in this too long. God's been too faithful. He's blessed us too much.
Yeah.
Let's get to the hot side. I'm going to ask everyone to stand.